Our first reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And our second reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 to 5. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. Now friends, this morning we're going to continue our short series on metaphors of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've been asking ourselves a simple question: what is a biblical church? And last week, if you remember, we began looking at one of these metaphors of a building and an edifice. And we saw something of the Lord's work and the greatness of that work. And we learned three things. A great building needs a master builder. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is also the one who's established his church. But we have a master builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ appointed the Apostle Paul to be one that would be used of God in building the church. Second thing we learned is a great building needs a solid foundation. A solid foundation. It doesn't just need a foundation. It needs a solid one. It needs one that will cope with the storms of life and the troubles and trials of this fallen world. The foundation we discovered is Christ. There is no other foundation to be laid, no other foundation to be established, no other foundation to be built upon. Sadly, today we live in a world where people are building their lives upon a false foundation, a shaky foundation, one that has no substance, no structure, no support. But we even live in a world where, sadly, churches and ministries are built upon a false foundation. And we have to be very careful that the only foundation that should be built, the only foundation that should be built upon is Christ. We learned a little bit more about this when we looked at the cornerstone. And we saw within the foundations of old buildings, particularly the Temple of Solomon, that there was a cornerstone. We learn about this in Isaiah 28, verse 16. The picture there Isaiah uses of as of a cornerstone, elect and precious, chosen of God and precious. This cornerstone is Christ. We discover that together, didn't we? Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief of the corner. Or if you noticed, in 1 Peter chapter 4, that there was a stone chosen of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. They've chosen of God and precious. And what does a cornerstone do? Well, a foundation gives stability. A cornerstone gives direction. And it's so important that if we're building church upon Christ, that we have him as our cornerstone and he gives us a direction. So a great building needs a master builder. A great builder needs a solid foundation. But we have some more to learn about this building.
It's a spiritual building. And what does a great building need? A great building needs sturdy walls. Sturdy walls. You have a mention of this in Scripture. It speaks about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Fitly framed together. Every piece in the right place. Perhaps in ancient times, amongst the carpenters, they knew what a mortise joint was. Do you know what a mortise joint is? It's a very significant part of any structure, especially many years ago, that you had to, as a good carpenter, you knew what a mortise joint was. Not just any joint. Today we have glue and all kinds of things that do this. But it's fitly framed together. Everything is in its right place. A great building needs sturdy walls. Trustworthy walls. Not walls that will fall down at the high in the high winds or in terrible floods. Now, if you think about Solomon's temple, which was the greatest building of antiquity, let me give you some figures just to help. And I'm afraid they're all in new money. They're all in the new description of measurements. But the length of the walls of the temple of Solomon were 4,000 meters. 4,000 meters. Their average height was 12 meters. I can give you this in old money, 40 feet. The average thickness was 2.5 meters. That's really about 8.5 feet. The wall contained 34 watchtowers and 7 main gates, open for traffic, with 2 minor gates opened by archaeologists. Think of the size of this building. Think of the enormity of this building. Think of the presence of this building in Jerusalem. It's an enormous structure. And that's the picture Paul wants to paint of what God is doing with a church, his church. This is the enormity of it. This is the extent of it. The Christ church does not contain itself in one little corner of God's vineyard. Christ church is throughout the world. That extends from pole to pole and from one side of the equator to the other. It is being built. Even as we sit here in small numbers, God is building his church, friends. And he's building it up stone by stone. One stone upon another. It began in Old Testament times, when our first parents became part of the true people of God by redemption. And God has been building his church ever since. And all the people of God of Old Testament times are lively stones that have all been put into God's glorious church. We have this notion that the church is an insignificant part of God's purposes, when actually the church is the most significant part of God's providence. God put the stars in heaven for his people's sake. He put the sheep on the hills for his people's sake. He even put cats and dogs on the earth to be a blessing to his people. We need to forget this idea that all that matters to God is those in the high and mighty echelons of power. We need to realize that if we are true Christians, then we are part of the most glorious project in all of history. And I want you to notice what Peter does not say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as stones. Ye also as stones. He says, ye also as lively stones. Lively. Some of us have been involved in building projects, but we've never seen a lively stone. You may have moved some big stones in the past. You may even have been involved in moving some pretty large structures, but you've never seen a living stone, have you? And if you have, I think you need to talk to somebody. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about a stone that's animated, literally in the Greek. It's alive. It's throbbing with life. There's life coursing through this stone. Peter, what do you mean? He's speaking about people. Individual people. Like you and me. Who eat and drink and breathe and walk and talk and communicate. We're all the lively stones if we're in Christ. There's a very important qualification here. A lively stone, first of all, is newborn, born again. Quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once upon a time, this lively stone was a dead stone, like every other stone in creation. But by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this dead stone, this inanimate stone, has become lively. This is a picture of conversion. And without it, we'll never be lively stones. As newborn babes, made alive, quickened by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this religious man in John chapter 3, you must be born again. He scratched his head in disbelief and didn't know what he was talking about. That's because the man hadn't had his eyes open yet. He didn't yet know the truth. The Old Testament speaks about a life from God, but he didn't understand it. But here, lively stones, we must be born again. We must be converted. We'll never be a lively stone, secondly, without being converted. It's not enough for us to be made alive to the truth of God or the truth of the Bible or the truth of Christianity or even the seriousness of our sin. We need to be converted. We need to be saved. We need to be delivered. We need to be redeemed. Without this, we'll stay inanimate stones. There's another thing that's needed. We must be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How can that happen? This is the gospel in a nutshell. Acceptable to God. You mean that if I stay in my dead stone state, if I can put it that way, I'm not acceptable to God? Yes. And you might take maybe an umbrage at that and think, well, what have I done wrong? And we have to say we've all sinned and broken God's holy law and defied his name and scorned his grace. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll stay as dead stones. Acceptable to God. How? By, through, in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of it. We start off, if you like, in comparison to being dead stones. But through salvation alone and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we become lively stones. We become alive. We become quickened by the Holy Spirit. Literally in the Greek, the instinct with the principle of life. Spiritual life. God puts life in dead sinners by his grace for his glory. Are we a lively stone this morning? I'm not asking, are we a Christian? There are, if I was to be honest, well, I am honest, but if I were to be open up about the amount of people I meet that tell me they're Christians, I'm going to start asking them under lively stones. See where they go there. If they're true Christians, they'll know the Bible. Especially if they're any long time in the so-called Christian faith. And this is the thing, the lively stones, but Peter doesn't stop there. In verse 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up. Some people have this idea that all the lively stones are scattered around the world and they're just left individually. What kind of a building would that be? If you had a pile of bricks, which some of us have in our gardens, and if you just left it there and said, I'm building something. Well, you might get away with it for a while. But somebody will come back and ask you, where are you building? I'm building a pile of bricks. You'd think the person had lost his marbles. Maybe you think I lost my marbles. God is not just putting together a whole load of individual lively stones all over the world and saying, well, that's lovely. He's taking every single one of those lively stones and he's putting them one atop of the other, like the old stone walls. He doesn't need laser technology. He doesn't need any other foundation because he's laid it. And as he builds this spiritual house, or in another place, his holy temple, others see his work in action. What a thing. To be a lively stone, being taken by Almighty God and put into his spiritual house. Just watch with me as the Lord puts one stone upon another. How he takes one lost soul and quickens them by his grace and brings them to repentance and faith and says, ah, they've trusted in my son now. They're part of the spiritual house. I'll build them one by one. I did say a little earlier that most likely the lowest row of this spiritual house is the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints. Stone by stone, fit it exactly where he wants it to be. I've sat for hours one day on the side of a hill watching an old crofter build a stone wall. What skill, what intelligence, what knowledge. You take this, I could never do it. Take these stones that are strange shapes and work out where this stone should go, and then put this stone exactly where it should go, and then another one goes on top. Pure genius. Now, this man sat there, he didn't say anything, he just visualized it in his head and put the stone in place. And our Heavenly Father's doing the same. See the building rising up. Watch it grow. When you're coming to a prayer meeting on a midweek meeting and we're praying for believers in other parts of the world, they're lively stones being put into the spiritual house. When you come to the prayer meeting and pray for souls to be saved in this very city or this very town, whatever you want to call it, you're praying that God will take a dead stone, if I could put it that way, a lost stone, a stone that hasn't yet got a purpose, that it'll be changed and become part of God's glorious building. Now, there's three things I want you to think about. Number one, the orderliness of this. Each stone has its place. It's getting on well with the next door neighbour. It's not trying to move itself out of its position on a stone wall, and neither should it be moving itself out of the position that God has put us in. There are top stones and down below stones, and they're all exactly where God wants them to be. None of them are askew. None of them are misaligned. They're all laid out in straight lines. This is to help us. And they take the direction from the cornerstone. Orderliness should be seen in the church. Should be seen in our witness. But also should be seen in our worship. God is a God of order, friends. God loves order. He doesn't like chaos. He doesn't like this idea that, well, one stone can be one thing and another stone can be another thing, and it doesn't matter really whether they're all in the same building as wall or not. No. The second thing we need to remember is every stone is load-bearing. Every stone has a task that's vital to the building. Joseph Hall, a famous commentator, put it like this: there is no place for any loose stone in God's edifice. No place. Somebody's wriggling around on the wall. Says, I need more room. No. There's no place for any loose stones in God's building. Now, there's plenty of place in the world for loose cannons. And people that have their own ideas, I call them spiritual mavericks. I meet them from time to time, and they tell me, God has told me something. Well, I'm going to use this in future. Are you willing to bear the load? But there's one other thing that's needed for modern buildings. Perhaps was not needed in ancient buildings. Mortar or cement. And if we go with this, we've had orderliness. Everything's laid out in place. There's load bearing. And there's the cement. Or the mortar. Or something that binds the stones together. What is it? It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All together as one. For a local assembly or a local church, which of course is all part of the great spiritual house that God is building, there's no wall or window frame may drift in and out of the building, as though Christian liberty was the opposite of Christian commitment. I think that was Dr. Masters. Here we have committed church membership. All the stones are joined together in one great glorious project, and it's unique on earth. This is absolutely unique. You can't repeat this. You can't repeat this in the world. It doesn't exist. It can't exist. Because every other project is human, is a human project. Every other great project that has ever been done, even the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, were all man-made projects. But this building is perfect. Now, how do we apply this? You might think, well, what about church membership? Well, we're not going to deal with that this morning, but if you want to find out more, come and see me at another time. But church membership is recognized in the New Testament because all the epistles of the Apostle Paul were written to churches. You might say, what about Hebrews? Well, we believe Hebrews wasn't an epistle. It doesn't have the usual approach to an epistle, but we haven't time to look at that. Otherwise, we'll get sidelined. But here's the thing. How does this apply? What's needed? The first thing is this. There's no place for spiritual butterflies. No place for spiritual butterflies. People that flit in and flit out. Now, I love butterflies. Don't get me wrong. I love seeing them fluttering around the garden. But they never spend their whole existence on one flower, do they? And we live in a day and age when people see Christian churches and Christian services as like a supermarket. Oh, I'll choose this brand this week, and I'll choose this brand next week. And you know, I might go up market next week and buy the most expensive item of this particular range of food. That's not how it works, friends. There's no place for spiritual butterflies. People flitting in from church to church, from fellowship to fellowship, never wanting to be part of what God is doing in a given place. Now, I know some people have gone through some very hard times and have painful memories of church meetings and whatever, but you can work out pretty quickly, if you've got eyes at all, whether a church is working together or not, even by talking to the members. There's no place for it. People look for the bargains on the market stalls of religion, says one. He's an old writer, but it's true. The market stalls of professing Christianity. The second thing is this. God requires that we be part of the local church. The Apostle Paul did not write to a scattered group of people when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. Peter, however, was writing to a scattered groups of people because they were under persecution. But friends, it's very clear from Scripture that God requires us as living stones to be part of a living church, a gospel church, a Bible preaching church, an evangelistic church, a doctrines of grace church, one that holds to the things that are most precious. I read this little poem, so I'll read it. Each stone is needed with a unique part to play. The Lord is building up day by day. Each stone is unique and precious, being supported by each other as we build on Christ, our elder brother. Well, you might not agree with the rhyming, but at least it's something. At least they have a bit of an idea of what's involved. A great foundation, a great building needs sturdy walls. Next time we'll come back and we'll look at the purpose. But what about some of us here who aren't yet lively stones? Why did the Lord bring you here this morning, friend? Has he a purpose and plan for your life? Is he interested in someone like you, even these young children? Of course he is. He's very interested. He knows every heart here. He knows every mind, small or great. Little children or great grown-ups. And his purpose and his plan is to bring you into his church. Well, that's what the scriptures teach us. But what are you going to do with this? Well, some people say, well, I don't really want to be part of this lively stones. Well, you need to realize that the only thing that exists in glory is the church of Jesus Christ. And oh, we pray that you soon would come to him and trust in him and believe in him who died on Calvary's cross to save us from our sins, to give those who were in death spiritually eternal life. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thankful for thy goodness and grace to us. Bless us, keep us, and preserve us. Help us all to see the wonder and the glory and the beauty of what thou art doing in this world amongst thy people. And help others, Lord, to find Christ and to become lively stones, living for Christ in this day and generation. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.